grab it for me. Thanks. All right. Well, I know that one person is surprised this morning because she thought, and probably most of you thought, that we were going to go ahead and continue on in John chapter 6 this morning, but we're not, okay? I decided to take a one-week hiatus from the Gospel of John and talk to our dads, okay? But now, moms and ladies and other guys who might not be dads, don't shut me out, okay? Because what we're going to talk about this morning is relevant for all of us, okay? It's going to help us, I hope, see the need to walk with God and to actually figure out what does it mean to walk with God? How can I walk with God? Dads, if you're here this morning, I want you to know this. It is important, in fact, it is imperative for you to walk with God. You set the tone in your home. You help your family understand and realize how important walking with God is, what it means to have a relationship with God, and then to go ahead and walk with Him. So we've got a great example of a man who walked with God in the pages of Scripture. Thanks, Ben. And I know that he was a dad. We don't know much about his fathering. But we know that as a man, he walked with God. We're going to see what that means to walk with God. So as we get started, our attention this morning is going to be focused on a particular individual in the Old Testament. And there's not an abundance of information about this Old Testament character other than that he was a godly man who walked with God. And as we figure out what it means, we're going to understand that this guy who has maybe 10 verses dedicated to him throughout the pages of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, there is a lot for us to learn from this man. And he sets an amazing example for us. We're going to talk about a guy by the name of Enoch. Okay, Enoch this morning. And I want you to take your copy of the Scriptures. It'll be up on the screen as well. But I also want you to read along with me from the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. And then I'm going to say a few words about that passage. And then we're going to read another passage talking about Enoch. So rather than you being up and down and up and down, you can stay seated as we read this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. And Levi's pulling double duty back there. So he's trying to keep up with what's going on one side of the sound system as well as on the other side. So Levi, if you can pull those verses up for us in the proclaim. There you go. Very good. So let's read together Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now you might think about why are we talking about these verses in relationship to Enoch? Well, Enoch, the Scripture is very clear, he was a man who walked worthy of the Lord. He walked with God. The key phrase there in that Colossians passage is walk worthy of the Lord. Our pattern for godly fathers, or let me put it this way, an excellent pattern for godly people, they know that they must walk with God in order to be a godly person, in order to be an individual who will have a godly impact and a godly influence in their family and in their workplace and in their community. What does it mean to be somebody who walks worthy of the Lord? Well, I'm going to throw these things out for you. We're going to see them true in Enoch's life, okay? Well, I want you to understand, first of all, a person who walks worthy of the Lord is fully pleasing to God, okay? A person who walks worthy of the conversation, of the lifestyle that God has called him to, is fully pleasing to God. A person who walks worthy of the Lord is also fruitful in good works. In other words, you look at this individual and you say, well, man, look at their life is characterized by many good works. Now, we've talked about that idea of good works many times before, haven't we? It's not the good works that save you, okay? It's good works that you do that show you are saved. Once a person is born again, the scriptures teach us that there are good works that God has called us to do. In fact, he called us to do them in eternity past before we, humanly speaking, were even thought of. God already had human good works for us to do in the human life that we live. We also see that a person who is walking worthy of the Lord further increases in their knowledge of God. In other words, they're not satisfied with where they are and what they know about God. They want to learn more. They want to know more. They're also full of thanks. A godly person or a person who walks worthy of the Lord is one who is full of thankfulness and expresses that often. And we do that around here sometimes. We give you opportunity to express how you are thankful to God. And we want you to give your testimony and share the good things that God is doing and share your thanksgiving for what God does. And then we see that somebody who walks worthy of the Lord is fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We all find that in the passage of Colossians that we just read. Now, you'll remember that I said that this man was from the Old Testament and his name is Enoch. We find him in the book of Genesis, so we're going to read Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. If you can pull those verses up for us, we'll read them together. All right, Genesis 5, 21 through 24, read together. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. From this passage, we learn a few things about this man, Enoch. Before we jump into that, let's ask God to bless our time together in his word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this man named Enoch. We thank you that he lived out the life that you call us to live out in the book of Colossians. We see that he was a man who walked worthy of the Lord, walked worthy of the calling that you placed upon him to be a follower of the one true God, you, the God that we are talking to this morning, the God that we have been singing worship songs to this morning, the God who has called us out of sin and into light. You've called us to be your children. And for those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Lord, we ask that you would help us to walk worthy of the Lord, of the calling that you have placed upon our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we look at this passage of Scripture from the book of Genesis, we see a few things about Enoch. We learn that he was a father. In fact, he was the father of the oldest man who ever lived. Who was? Reminds me of a kind of a funny theological question that was asked often, maybe a trivia question even. Who was the oldest man who ever lived? Methuselah. But then you add to that, the oldest man who ever lived died before his father did. Right? The oldest man who ever lived died before his father did. You got it. His father never died. I mean, I somebody asked me that at the bus garage, believe it or not. We were talking about something. And so I said that. I said, the oldest man who ever lived died before their father did. And they looked at me like, how in the world can that even be true? They're talking about Methuselah. And I said, yeah, well, you know, it's true. Think about it. And, you know, so it opened other doors for me. But anyway, the oldest man who ever lived died before his father did because, as Amanda reminded us, his father never died. Enoch walked with God, and he was not because God took him. And we're going to look at that. But let's start off with the idea that Enoch walked with God in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, I submit to you this morning that to walk with God requires one to have integrity. Okay? In other words, if we're going to walk with God, we need to be people who are, well, as Enoch was, he was blameless. And I say, Pastor, I don't know maybe a lot about the Bible, but I know enough about the Bible to know that nobody's perfect. You're right. But you know what? That word blameless doesn't mean perfect. We know that there's other people in Scripture who the Bible says were blameless. In fact, let me take you to Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. We find a man there who was blameless. His name is Noah. And you know all about Noah, right? He built an ark because God was going to judge the world, and he was going to judge it with the flood. But in Genesis chapter 6, we read this in verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man or a blameless man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And you might say, well, it was easy for Noah to be perfect in his generation. Haven't you ever heard about what his generation was like? It was bad, so bad that God destroyed the world because of it. But you know what? Noah didn't matter the generation he lived in because he followed the commands of God. He lived a life that was honoring to God. And then also in the book of Genesis, go to Genesis chapter 17. You don't have to turn to these if you don't want to. But Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, we read about another man. And when Abram, or later on in the book of Genesis, his name is going to be changed to Abraham. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, this is God talking, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be what? Blameless. Okay? Again, doesn't mean perfect, because we know that Abraham was not perfect, right? We've been studying that on Sunday nights. Ben's been leading us through the Old Testament history, and we saw over and over and over again examples of Abraham not being perfect, but as an overall account of Abraham's life, he walked with God. And so he was blameless in many things that he did. And then there's another guy that we know very well. There's a whole book that's written about him and the struggles and the problems that he faced in life. And his name, of course, is Job. In Job chapter 1, we read this in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God. And if you're reading from the Old King James, there's that lovely word in there, eschewed. It sounds like you sneezed, right? He shunned evil. In other words, he didn't want anything to do with evil. So as we kind of take a glimpse of these four men, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Job, we see something in common for them as men who were blameless. They stayed away from that which was evil. At least they strived to be people who were not hanging around that which was evil. So we want to be people who are people of integrity, people who are blameless in our walk with God. And by the way, these men weren't blameless. They didn't stay away from evil under their own strength or because they simply wanted to do it. It was God at work in their life and empowering them to live that kind of lifestyle. Can I tell you this? It's the same God that you and I serve that helped those people be blameless in their walk. He can help us be blameless in our walk. And again, doesn't mean perfect, but we're striving to do what is right. We're striving to obey the commands of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord in the pages of Scripture. I also want you to understand that in order to walk with God, it requires that you be immovable. Immovable. Or, here's a word, faithful. Okay? We want to be faithful to our God. How do we know that Enoch was faithful or immovable? Did you notice when we read the passage that it says how long Enoch walked with God? In fact, it says it twice. Enoch walked with God 300 years. And then again, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Wow, that is a long time, okay? People who lived to be 100 in our day and age, that's a rarity, okay? Remember our dear friend Virginia? It was her goal to live to be 100. She missed it by 11 years, okay? But Enoch, 300 years, 365 years, in fact, is how long he walked with God. He was faithful. In a corrupt world, Enoch walked with God. He stayed with it. He followed what God gave to him as far as revelation. Now, Enoch didn't have what we have. He didn't have this book that he could open up every day and read it and learn from it and, dare I say, memorize it. He didn't have this book. But the revelation he had from God in the form of the Ten Commandments, he followed that. Now, he didn't keep them perfectly. Scripture says that nobody can do that, but he strove to do that. He was walking with God for over 300 years. You know what I think that makes him? Faithful or immovable. Now, in other words, somebody would come to him and say, "Hey, Enoch, why don't you come do this with us?" And Enoch would say, no, thank you. That doesn't match up with what God wants me to do. It's not how God wants me to live life. I'm going to pass. Thanks, but no thanks. Walking with God for Enoch was a way of life. It wasn't the intervals in between where he lived however he wanted to live. He lived faithful. He lived holy, set apart to God. He walked with God. We also see that walking with God, you might say, well, how did Enoch do it? How can I do it? How can anybody do that? Well, walking with God requires intimacy, a closeness between God and yourself. There was a closeness between God and Enoch. The word walk in this passage where we read that Enoch walked with God is not a reference to a journey or a stroll down a pathway, but it's far more than that. Here's how the Bible Knowledge Commentary describes walk. Walk is the biblical expression for fellowship and obedience that results in divine favor. So in other words, Enoch had this fellowship because he obeyed God that resulted in divine favor. Enoch was a man who longed to know what God wanted him to do, and when he knew what God wanted him to do, he did it. He acted on it. We know from Genesis 3 that God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. He did that before they sinned, and even after they sinned, he came down to walk with them, and guess what they had done? They hid from him because they knew they had sinned. So we have the idea that walking with God involves an unhindered love for him and from him and a fellowship that is beyond description. So Enoch walked with God. And you know what? We might think after Adam and Eve sinned, it's not possible to walk with God. But Enoch was many, many years removed from Adam and Eve, and guess what he did? He walked with God. Enoch had an intimate relationship with God. We also know that Enoch was well-pleasing to God. Now, we don't find that in the passage in Genesis, other than the fact it says he walked with God. But there's an account, there's a commentary on Enoch's life. And to find that commentary, you have to turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. And over in Hebrews chapter 11, we call that the hall of faith, the recording of men and women of God who were called by God and who acted in faith and who lived in faith. And we see here that Enoch was well-pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6 says this: "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him For before he was taken, he had this testimony. Here it is. This is what God says about Enoch. He had this testimony that he pleased God. And then that famous verse in chapter 11, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, for Enoch, pleasing God is the result of being on mission, on a mission of faith with God. Enoch was on a mission of faith with God. And because he was on that mission of faith, he was pleasing to God. Enoch's mindset was this: find out what God wants me to do, and then do it. Right? That's being on mission, a mission of faith with God. Find out what God wants you to do, then do it. That's how we become people of faith. It's like a U.S. ambassador to another country. The ambassador is fully aware of what his superiors expect of him or her. And they also know how they are supposed to carry out that representation of their country, of their superior. They're told what they're expected to do from the powers that be. It's his or her responsibility then to take that message, to take those interests to the people and the officials in other countries and communicate that to those who are in charge. He can't just go into somebody's office in another country and say, hey, I want you to do this. But he has to say, hey, my government's interests are these, and in order to keep the relationship going well between your country and my country, we would like you to do this in our country's interests. That's the way an ambassador represents. And you know what happens if they don't represent that way? They get called home and they lose their job. They get stuck in some other place or some other thing, but they lose their job as a representative of this country to another country. Enoch found out what God wanted him to do, and he did it. And you know what? He communicated that to others as well. We also see that pleasing God resulted, are you ready for this one? Resulted in Enoch's metamorphosis. He said, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, a metamorphosis is simply a change, okay? Enoch was walking with God, just doing life the way God wanted him to do life, walking along every day, doing the same thing, pleasing God, walking with God, honoring God. And then the way the text is written, Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Something happened. Something as a result of his walk happened, and he wasn't anymore. And then the Hebrews goes on to say, and they didn't find him. People went out and looked for him. This man Enoch, where is he? He's gone. He just vanished. Well, the Bible says he was translated. He was taken up. There was a change in Enoch's life. And the change here is because he pleased God. Here's how a couple of other different versions say it. By faith, Enoch was taken up. That's the New American Standard. The New King James says, by faith, Enoch was taken away. And the King James says, by faith, Enoch was translated. So here's the change. The change of Enoch was moving from earth to heaven, to the very presence of God. Wow, what a change that was for this man, Enoch. You know what? We're looking forward to a very similar change. We could say that Enoch was, are you listening? Raptured. Did you catch it? He was raptured. He was caught up. For those people who say, where is rapture in the Bible? Enoch lives it out for us. Elijah lives it out for us as well. Go read about him in the end of his life and how he was caught up in a chariot of fire. And you and I will be caught up in the presence of the Lord. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, for the trump shall sound, and those of us who are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up! just like Enoch, just like Elijah, we will be raptured. Hallelujah. Can't you wait for that day? No, we can't. We want it to happen now. We're longing for that day. We're waiting for that day. And just like Enoch, what a blessing it was for Enoch to be walking with God and a poof, he's gone. Translated. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He didn't hear Trump. He didn't hear the voice of the archangel. But he was caught up. He was translated. He was taken into the very presence of God because he walked with God. And he was not. We also understand that Enoch worshiped God. Enoch worshiped God. We like to worship around here. And it's common for me to tell you on a Sunday morning that we sing songs, and that's worship, but that's not the only way we worship God. We're worshiping God right now as we've opened His Word, and we're trying to learn more from the pages of Scripture as we expound on the Word of God. That is worship. We worship when we give. Now, we don't pass a plate around here, much to somebody's chagrin, but we won't mention any names. And we don't, there's no specific reason why we don't. We just stopped at COVID and we never started up because we think that this is a good way to do it. So we have a box back there. And I hope that when you put something in that box, you've determined, you've had a conversation with God about how much it is you're going to put in that box. And you said, okay, I'm going to give this much and I'm going to worship God as I put that money in the box. And I'm going to give glory to God. And you know what? You have every right to say, I'm going to keep track of how that money's used. That's why we have business meetings. And that's why we have budget reports. And that's why we tell you what we do. And when we're going to spend a certain amount of money, we come to you and say, hey, can you give us permission to spend money to do this or that or the other thing? Because it's part of your worship of God. You put that money in the offering box because you want to glorify God with the outcome of what you give. We don't ask you to give just because we have bills that we need to pay. We don't ask you to give just to pay my salary. We don't ask you to give to support missionaries. We ask you to give out of a heart full of worship to our God. We don't tell you that you have to give a tenth of what you make. That's between you and God. People say to me, Pastor, how much should I give? Well, that's up to you and God. You know, the Bible talks about a tenth, but we don't believe in tithing. Don't shoot me, okay? We don't believe necessarily in tithing in the New Testament because it's not taught in the New Testament. You know what we have in the New Testament? We have what we call grace giving. And people give as they have as God has prospered them. Maybe 10% is not enough. Maybe you can't afford 10%. But you know what? There is a principle in the Old Testament that says test God, give to Him, and see if He doesn't give back to you. And He will. And we praise God for your faithful giving. We praise God that over the last couple of years, we haven't had to come to you and say, hey, we don't know where we're going to pay this next bill because we don't have enough money. We've had to do that before, right, Carol? We've had to say, hey, we need to take some money out of the emergency fund because we need to pay the bills this month. But you know what we've been able to do over the last couple of years? Hey, we want to come to you and we want to put $30,000 extra on the mortgage. You know why? Because we want to knock that thing out. We want to pay that thing off. We want to get rid of that so it's not an encumbrance around our neck anymore. And guess what? We're down to like $45,000 on the mortgage. Hallelujah! By next year, we're not going to have to put that in our budget anymore. And it hasn't been very long. We took out almost a $500,000 loan 10 years ago. That's all it's been. And we're down to $40,000. And in between there, we had to come to you and say, hey, we're taking money out of the emergency fund to pay a bill. It hasn't been easy, but by your worshiping God through the giving of your offering in that box every week or however often you've determined to give, that's been possible. So you know what we say? To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Praise the Lord. It's not anything that we've done to make that happen. It's because you've given to honor the Lord, and that's why that happens. So Enoch worshiped God. None of that was in my notes, by the way. He's chalk it up to the Holy Spirit, I guess. He wanted me to talk to you a little bit about giving. So you and I, we worship. Enoch worshiped God. And what is worship? Worship is declaring the worth of an entity. And in this case, we only worship one, and that's God. We worship God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We worship the triune Godhead. We don't worship anyone else. We don't give honor and glory to anyone else. We give respect. We appreciate people for who they are. We respected our fathers this morning, but we didn't worship them. We worship God. There's only one chapter in Jude 1, verses 14 and 15 say this: Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So how does Enoch worship? Well, Enoch worships by proclaiming the Lord's return. He wasn't ashamed. He didn't shy back from it. He proclaimed the Lord's return. We didn't find this over in the book of Genesis, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jude writes that Enoch proclaimed these things about the Lord. There's more to proclaiming the Lord's return than just talking about it or debating it. I've had lots of debates with people who don't think there's such a thing as a rapture, or that the Lord has already come again. And can I tell you what? If the Lord's already come again, I'm disappointed. Because this is pretty sad, the world in which we live right now. It's pretty sad. And if Jesus is ruling and reigning, we forget it. But when he comes again, oh man, it's going to be a glorious thing. There's going to be peace on this earth. Have you watched the news this week? Have you listened to the news? Are we in a state of peace anywhere in our world? We used to think that in America, and I'm not getting political here, but in America, we had a peaceful nation. It ain't no more. And my wife doesn't like it when I use that word, but that's the way it is. We do not have peace in our country. We pray for our police officers and we pray for our first responders because they're often walking into dangerous situations that are not indicative of peace. Because we don't have peace. You and I, we will see the peace of God on this earth when we come back with Jesus and he sets up his kingdom. Notice I said when we come back, because we will have already been raptured up into his presence. So understand this, we want to proclaim the Lord and his return, his coming again. When we proclaim the Lord's return, we are looking in anticipation for his coming again to this earth. He's going to split the clouds. He's going to literally descend to the Mount of Olives. His feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives, and something like nothing has ever happened before in this world, in this time, is going to happen. The Mount of Olives is going to split in two. When Jesus touches down, you'll know that Jesus has come back. You can't miss it. There's no way to miss it. So I'm telling you right now, he has not come back yet. He's coming. And when he does, everything that's been talked about his coming in the Old Testament scriptures is going to happen, just the way it was recorded in the pages of Scripture. But when we proclaim the return of the Lord, we will be living in light of or anticipation to his imminent return. You see, as Christians, you and I believe that the rapture is imminent. We believe that it could happen at any moment. Before we finish today, the rapture could happen. There are no signs leading up to the rapture of the church. But guess what? once the rapture of the church happens, there are going to be signs. Boom, 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 boom. They're going to fall into place. Okay? And it's going to start with the tribulation period. And can I tell you this? You don't want to be here during that time period. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be pleasant. But we, as Christians, live in anticipation for the rapture of the church. And then, after the rapture of the church, we'll go to heaven. We'll have this thing that's called the wedding supper of the Lamb. And while that's happening, the seven-year tribulation period is unfolding down here on earth. And then when the seven-year period is over, we're coming back with Jesus. Are you looking forward to that? Are you excited about that? Is that something that helps you live life in a way that honors the Lord? 1 John chapter 3, I've read verse 3 to you many times, but let me read verse 2 to you. This is what we're looking forward to. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know when He is revealed, when He comes first to the clouds and catches us up to be with Him in the rapture, John says, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Make sure that's not leaking. We shall see Him as He is. Verse 3 says this, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. In other words, we are looking for the rapture of the church and we want to be ready. We want to be pure when the rapture happens. Let's move on. We see that worship takes place in Enoch's life. He worshiped because he lived by God's principles. Living by God's principles means that we are living obediently and showing that we love God. You may remember that Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, we'll get to this in our study of the Gospel of John, who knows when, but we're in chapter 6. We'll get to chapter 14 eventually. He says this, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Yeah, that's worshiping Jesus. That's worshiping God by keeping his commandments. Later in John chapter 15, Jesus talks about abiding in him. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and get this one, my words abide in you. How do you think that happens? By reading it and memorizing it. Okay? So don't tell me you can't do it. Because the Bible says you can and you should. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Notice the outcome of living by God's principles. God is glorified. What is the end result of worship? God is glorified. Enoch worshiped God by living according to the principles that God has put in place for you and I to live by. And then we see also he worshiped God by hating pagan ways. Notice I said there he hated pagan ways. I didn't just say he hated pagans. Because God didn't call us to hate anybody. God called us to love. Even if people don't look and act the way we think they should look and act, doesn't give us a right to hate them. It gives us the right and the responsibility to pray for them and to love them and to trust that God will bring them into a right relationship with Him because of the way we love them and care for them. So we see that Enoch hated pagan ways. Enoch not only lived by God's principles, but he was not willing to stand by and keep his mouth closed when the ungodly were flaunting their lifestyle. He spoke against it. Verse 15 shows us that Enoch was keen to protect God's testimony. You and I should live to protect the testimony of God Almighty. Not that he needs me to protect his testimony, because he could just go, bzzz. He doesn't. But he wants me to live in a way that honors him and speaks for his character, his nature, his testimony. Dads, can I ask you to do that in your homes? with your kids. And you may say, well, my kids are all gone. Well, with your grandkids, and my grandkids are all gone. Well, you got great grandkids. You got people that come knock on your door. You got little ones that you have the opportunity to influence. Dads and grandpas, will you live for God in a way that honors Him? Will you proclaim the goodness of God in the land in which we live today? Enoch is a great example of an Old Testament character who lived for God. We said Enoch is not mentioned in very much in the Old Testament, but what is said about him every time is pretty impressive. He was a man who walked with God. That statement should challenge us to be people who walk with God. The testimony in the New Testament, a couple of different New Testament writers under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit give great credence to the kind of life that Enoch lived. They say Enoch walked with God. And therein lies the challenge for each of us today as dads and as Christians, that we live godly and holy before the Lord God Almighty. Enoch walked with God, and that means he was a person of integrity, he was immovable in his faith, and he had an intimate, vibrant relationship with his God. What a great thing if that were said about us. Tim Mowers walked with God. Tim Mowers was well-pleasing to God because of his faith, because he lived out his relationship with God. And because of that, because of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ and with the Father through Jesus Christ, we someday will be translated. We will be transformed. We will be taken up into the very presence of our great God. It's the end result of what we call sanctification. You and I currently are in, we've given it a theological name, we call it progressive sanctification. And that simply means that where I was when I got saved should not be where I am today. I should be looking more and more like Jesus with each passing day, week, month, year, decade. People should see Jesus more in me today than they did when I was 6 years old and I trusted Jesus as my Savior. That's part of sanctification. But ultimate sanctification will be what John talked about when we see him face to face. We are changing, we are growing, and our goal is to become more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. One evidence of our walk with God is that we are well-pleasing to him. We're well-pleasing in worship to our God. And we're going to worship in song one more time. But Enoch set an example for us in all of these things. And as we close our service this morning, we're going to sing the song, Oh, Praise the Name. Oh, praise. Enoch praised the name of God when he was here on earth. I'm sure he's praising the name of God in glory. Can we follow in his example and daily make it a habit, make it a practice to praise the name of our great God as we worship him, not just in church, because worship isn't just a corporate thing. Yes, we worship God when we gather together here in this place, but I encourage you to worship God in your own home. Worship God when you're going down the street. You can do it in the car. Keep your hands on the steering wheel, but you can still worship God. You can work on memorizing scripture in the car. You can sing praises, provided that you're listening to the right kind of music that praises God. All right? So let's make it a habit of ours to worship our great God, not just in church, but to worship him each day of our life. Our Heavenly Father,